Well, good morning. Well, this spring, we have had a couple funerals, which always tends to make you start to think about, well, what comes next? And we think about things like, will we be judged? Are there going to be punishments and rewards after we die? And somewhat of a side question that we might start to ask as Christians is, well, should I be seeking rewards in heaven? Is that okay? Or shouldn't I just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do? I mean, if your kids, if you're a parent, your kids, you ask them to clean up their room and wash some dishes and they say, well, are you gonna pay me? You say, well, no, I'm not gonna pay you. Just do it because it's the right thing to do, right? And so in terms of heaven, you know, are we thinking that it's like we have to be bribed by God in order to do the right thing? Or maybe should we just do what God tells us to do and not expect anything in return? All this rewards in heaven, maybe be some kind of mercenary. You know what a mercenary is? A mercenary is somebody who does something just because they're going to get paid for it. A mercenary soldier is somebody who doesn't necessarily believe in the cause, they're just doing it because they know they're gonna get paid. And are we Christian mercenaries? Is that something that we think is okay? Keith Green was a Christian singer back in the 70s, early 80s, and he wrote a song called, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. I'm sure we have sung it here. And he rejects that Christian mercenary spirit with this phrase in that song. He says, and when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Quite a few of our praise songs also play down the idea of getting a reward in heaven. And it sounds very pure and holy. Do things because you just love God. Don't expect anything from Him. That is selfish. And here's the problem. The problem is that when we read the scripture, Jesus specifically tells us to seek rewards. Now, I think Keith Green was a fantastic singer. He broke some tremendous ground and he really loved the Lord. There's no question about that. And wrote amazing songs that we sing today. But I have to say, in this particular instance, he's encouraging us to do the exact opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. Look at Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, unapologetically. Matthew 5, 12, Jesus tells people who are being persecuted, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's supposed to be motivating and encouraging to us. In Revelation 22, 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. So Jesus talks a lot about rewards, and I can't imagine Jesus coming up to us and offering us a reward and us saying, no thanks. That's nice of you to offer that, Jesus, but I don't need it. Why don't you give it to somebody who really would appreciate it, because I'm good. I just wanted to do this for you. Anytime you end up doing something or correcting Jesus, you're probably on the wrong side of that equation. So for the next few moments, let's be open to the fact that maybe in some way that we might not understand, you and I should actually be seeking rewards. Let's at least be open to that. So turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 27 and following. Here's how it starts out. It starts out with a question. Then Peter, who else but Peter, right? He's always the one to come and ask a question. Peter says, behold, we have left everything and have followed you. What then will there be for us? Now, some have looked at this and said, well, there you go, another thoughtless blunder by Peter. They see he's being selfish, he's being mercenary here, and they would say, oh, Peter, you just miss the point all the time, and you're being selfish here. Now, what made him ask that question? Well, if you remember from last week, the previous passage, we encountered a young man who chose not to follow Christ because of his wealth. And so Peter, in a sense, is looking at this guy and he's saying, hey, we're doing the very thing that he refused to do, so please tell us that what we're doing counts for something. And you know, I think the real issue here too, there's something underneath. And I think not only did Peter verbalize the thoughts of the disciples, but he's also verbalizing probably something that you have thought at some point in your life. And that issue or that question is, will God reward me? Like when I say no to temptation, when I feed the poor, when I tell others about Jesus, when I live sacrificially, will God notice it and will there be a reward? You've probably have trained yourself not to ask that question, but still it lingers deep in you because we can't help it. As human beings, that's what we're hardwired to ask, that question, what's in it for me? And the effect here, if we understand, I think, what Jesus is saying properly, is our motivation will be totally different. Because the incentive for being good is the question that is being answered here in this passage. And if Peter was off track, if Peter was being selfish, then we would expect that what Jesus says to him next would be to either a rebuke or a correction. So let's see what Jesus says. Verse 28. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. So the short answer is yes, Peter, there will be a reward for the disciples in particular here. Now the writer of Hebrews affirms this, that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And this is important to understand. It's critical that God takes pleasure in rewarding his children. That's something that he enjoys doing. He's a gracious, generous, loving father who gives more than we deserve. And you know, if you're one of those people who just loves to give gifts, and I'm sure that we have several people in the congregation who are like that, that one of the things that brings you the greatest delight is to give people things. And when they say, no thanks, give it to somebody else, how does that make you feel? Oh, because they're almost rejecting your love, aren't they? Or they're misunderstanding. And is it possible that God would be feeling that same way to us? Interesting, think about Solomon in the Old Testament. He was going to be king in Israel. And God said, ask for whatever you want to ask. Knowing that most people would ask for wealth and long life and all these things. And so Solomon does not ask for that. He asks for wisdom. And God says, I'm happy you asked for that. That was the right thing to ask for. But, and I'm going to grant your request, but not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you things that you didn't ask for. I'm going to make you more wealthy than anybody else has ever been before. God will owe no man in the end. This is something that we need to understand, is that when the day of reckoning comes, whatever we give up for God, God will more than repay. This is a basic principle that's being taught in this passage. And we'll say in the end, when we look at all that we've given up, when we see what God has given us, we'll say, I didn't sacrifice a thing. So there's two motives that are being kind of put before us here. One is to be motivated by God's generosity, his desire to reward us, versus us, in a sense, patting ourselves on the back and saying, no thanks, God, I did it because I'm a great person and I just do the right thing. That's the kind of a person I am. One is self-focused and one is really God-focused. And in the end, the question really is, who's blessing who? Are you coming to God thinking, well, I'm going to bless you by all the things I do for you, God? Or are we coming and saying, God, thank you for all the ways that you have blessed me? Now, Jesus reveals something really fascinating to the disciples. I want to just, even though this is going to get us a little bit into prophecy, I want to take a look at what specifically he says to the disciples. He says, you also, this is their reward, shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that answer must have astonished them. And what he's saying is, you will reign with me someday. And that same promise is given in Luke 22, 28. He says, you who are those who have stood by me in my trials. Now, Jesus is saying, you guys have stuck with me. Now, interesting. He says this knowing full well that they won't. But he's saying, you guys have stuck with me. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. Some people wonder, are we going to be eating or drinking in heaven? Apparently we are. And Jesus is saying, you're welcome at my table. And more than that, he says, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Same promise here. These simple fishermen, these zealots, tax collectors will be put in a position of authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll be exalted, and their reward is they will reign with Christ. There's something of a bridge between Old and New Testament. Now, this is similar to something that you and I are going to be given, and that is that you and I are going to be reigning with Christ someday. All Christians will. 1 Corinthians 6, 2-3 says this, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's you and me. Not the saints are not just the ones that have been enshrined in the Catholic Church. You are considered a saint. You will someday judge the world. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So part of everyone's reward, your reward, my reward, is that we will reign with Christ. Now, how many of you are a little apprehensive with that idea? Yeah. Well, my wife. You're the only one. I guess you're the only one. I think maybe we all are a little bit. You're thinking, I'm not really great at this. I'm not one to reward. I mean, we're probably a lot like Moses, where we would be saying, hey, I don't talk so well in front of other people. I'm not a leader. Choose somebody else. And so when God says, I'm going to reward you by allowing you to reign, we're thinking, yeah, can I just be in the background? But I want to illustrate what's going on here a little bit, okay? So let's think about that. I'm going to paint something of a parabolic picture here. Let's say that God wants to bring his kingdom to Sterling, Virginia, okay? Let's say that he's going to do this in a supernatural way. And God says, I'm going to make this place an example to all the world. I'm going to do a supernatural work in Sterling. And so he comes up to you and he says to you, hey, I've been watching how you care for other people, and I've chosen you to be the mayor of Sterling. You say, well, how is that going to happen? Don't worry about it, God says. Just when the phone call comes, I want you to be ready. And you're thinking of all the ways that you are not qualified to be mayor of Sterling. But God says to you, I'm going to also make you a promise that I am going to do a supernatural work of grace in your life. I'm going to take away every desire to sin out of you, and I'm going to replace it with love and wisdom. You'll have more wisdom than Solomon had. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. I'm going to give you the ability to see Sterling from my perspective. You're going to know where all of the massage parlors are, where all the criminals, you'll know them by name, all of the gang leaders, and every unjust judge. And you will know supernaturally everything that's going on here in Sterling so you can do something about it. And then he says to you, you will be able to bring the murder rate down to zero. Sex trafficking in Sterling will disappear. Money laundering, disappear. And in short, you, as my ambassador of light, will be able to overthrow evil in Sterling and set up my kingdom. And I'm choosing you to do it. How many of you would now say yes to that? How many of you would be scared? I would still be scared. I would still be scared. I think we all would. But if you had a chance to overthrow evil, if you had a chance to stop all violence so nobody would be oppressed and there would be no injustice in the world, at least in our corner of the world here, who would not say, let me be a part of that? I want to do that. You see, when we are given this promise that we will rule and reign with Christ, that is going to happen someday. That will happen. And in what I described in a small way is exactly what's going to happen here. You and I are going to be able to overthrow darkness. And friends, that's great news. Now you say, well, when is this going to happen? Well, what does it say in the verse here? Jesus says, in the regeneration. What is that word? The word regeneration actually means new genesis, new beginnings here. At the time when I create all things new, this is when you will be put in a position to rule. Now you say, well, phew, you're getting into some prophecy stuff here. You know, friends, one third of the Bible is prophecy. If we throw it out, we're throwing out a very important part of the Bible. And you say, well, I don't like prophecy because it's mysterious and vague. But here's the deal. It's important for us to have these pieces of the puzzle, even if we can't figure out how they go together, because when Christ comes back again, those pieces will fall into place. This is exactly what happened the first time when Jesus came. The people who knew the Bible and then knew prophecy were able to see what Jesus was doing, and they'd say, aha, this is fulfilling prophecy. And so it's important for us to not just say, I don't know how it's going to happen, and rule and reign, I don't know, just forget it. You know, it's important because, you know what, we've been given here a piece of the prophetic puzzle, and it's important for us to hold on to it even if we can't fit it together. Now, how does it fit together? Let me give you two opinions, and there are good Christians on both sides of this, and so I'll play my hand. I'll tell you which one I believe it is. But again, I don't want to make it sound like this is the only way to look at it. But the one main option is that what Jesus is talking about here is the end of the age. In other words, the final, when time on earth is through, basically. And 2 Peter 3:13 says, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it says there is going to come a time, a new heaven and a new earth, and righteousness will be there in its fullness there. That's describing that time of renewal. And Revelation 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Now, this is talking at least at the very end of time. And somehow after that, when time is all over, in the next world, there could be a time where we rule and reign. Maybe symbolically, you say, well, how could you do that in heaven? Who are we going to rule over? Are you saying there'll be people over other people in heaven? But it may be a symbolic rule, or it could be over something that we don't even understand yet. Let me give you another option. Option B, I particularly believe in this, and that is there's going to be something called the millennium, which is a time after we have the prophetic timetable is that we believe that there'll be a rapture, there'll be a time of 7 years of tribulation, unlike anything the world has ever seen before. Christ will come back again, and then there'll be a 1,000-year millennium. The reason I believe that this is the case is that there's certain promises in the Old Testament that have never come through. You know, Isaiah talks about the lion will lay down with the lamb. There'll be a time when earth will be renewed. And this time, has there ever been a time when there was peace on earth and the lion was able to lay down with the lamb? I've seen some lambs laying down, but they weren't in great shape. And so this is not talking about that kind of a lion and lamb laying down. This is where there's peace here. And darkness will be restrained during that 1,000-year period. And we'll live on an earth much like the Garden of Eden. Listen to how it's described in the book of Revelation, this 1,000-year period. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were complete. After these things, he must be released for a short time. When is that going to happen? Is that going to happen? I believe that is still in the prophetic timetable in the future. And meanwhile, back on earth, when Satan is chained, human beings who live through the tribulation will inhabit that new earth. Many will be Jews who turn to Christ during the tribulation. There'll be millions of them. And during this time, in fact, as it talks about, there'll be 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and there'll be millions who will come, a renewed Israel. And Christ promised to the disciples, fits nicely here, "You shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," if that happens during the millennium. When would we rule and reign over other people, unless if we come back to earth with Christ to rule and reign? Now, if you have any questions about this, you can ask your Connect Group leaders. They'll answer all your questions for you. But here's the point. Whichever position you take here, the point is that at some time in the future, both the disciples in a very specific way and you and I in a general way will rule and reign with Christ. And this is the point. This is what we need to understand. Think about this. At this present time, who's reigning? Well, the devil's reigning. Darkness is all around us. Have you ever just, you watch the news and you see what's going on? And is it not disheartening, friends? It does not feel like we're losing the battle. Does it just feel like more and more and more we're giving up ground? And that darkness is pressing in on us. The point is, that will not always be the case. There is going to come a time when Jesus will come back to earth and he will rule and reign, and you and I will be part of that. We will establish with him goodness and righteousness, justice and love. We're going back to the garden. But you know, as we talk about rewards, reigning is not the only thing. And I want to enforce that by looking at this next verse. And this is talking about, we've talked about the disciples having a specific reward. This talks about us more kind of in a general sense. Look at verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now notice first that there is an implication here that those who follow Christ are willing to leave whatever would hold them back. That a Christ follower is one who says, "Lord, anytime, any place, anywhere, you let me know and I will follow you anywhere." And like marriage, you leave behind your other loves and you're devoted to one, to Christ. That's a true Christ follower. When people follow Christ from other faiths, oftentimes their family says, "You are no longer part of this family. You are no longer my son." And God says to you, "I will replace your family with another family." For others who lose friendships over Christ, and because of Jesus Christ, people look at you and say, "Oh, you used to be so much fun before you became a Christian, and now you're no fun anymore. We don't want to be around you." Christ will say, "I've got more friends. I've got better friends for you." For others might lose their job, they say, "You know, I don't want to work on Sunday because that's my day where I dedicate that to the Lord." And they lose their job. God will provide for you in ways that might be very surprising. Here's the wonderful thing. Jesus says whenever we lose something for his sake, he will make sure that we're repaid 100-fold. Whatever you give up for the Lord will be repaid many times over. Remember the story of Job? He lost everything in this life and he suffered tremendously. And he did so really because of his relationship with God, because he was a righteous man. And it says at the end of Job's life that God poured out an abundance of blessing on him. Job 42:9 says, and he had more children, and he was more wealthy after his season of suffering than before. Job 42:12, the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. In the end, here's the point, God will own no man. God will always, always repay you more than whatever you gave up. And that's supposed to sink in. That truth is supposed to sink down in to our motivation. Now, mercenary may not be the right word, but we must be motivated by the hope of God's generosity. That is critical for us to understand. It is God's generosity. And the thought that he loves us, he watches us, he sees what we're doing, and he will repay. That, from a biblical perspective, is to be our motivation. Does God always repay it down here on earth? No. That's the health and wealth gospel. People say, well, you put $100 in the offering plate and you'll get $100,000 back next week. That's not the way it works. It's not a penny in the slot kind of a thing. In fact, the Bible says that down here on earth, suffering may be our lot, that we can expect tribulation. But the Bible also says, though, that when we do give up our things, our careers, and we put everything else in the position of second place, that God says, I see you doing that, and I will reward you. And the rewards start here on earth, but they really come in earnest in the next life, in the regeneration here. Luke 18:30 says that our rewards come at this time and in the age to come, it says. And I would cast my lot with Dr. David Livingstone, who, you know, was a great explorer in Africa. And he was a missionary as well as an explorer. He went lived his entire life going deeper and deeper into the heart of Africa, into unknown, uncharted areas. And he gave his life away for the Lord. And in fact, so much so that he died somewhere in the middle of Africa. And the people that were living with him, the Africans that were there, actually, they knew his body was going to have to go back to England, but they cut out his heart and they buried it in Africa because this man's heart belongs here in Africa. They knew this guy loved them. And Dr. Livingstone, who paid ultimately with his life, said this before he died. He says, I have never made a sacrifice. He looked at all the things he had to suffer, and he said, it was nothing compared to the way I was blessed. In the economics of the gospel, what we do does not make sense to the world. It looks like the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and it makes no sense. And that's exactly what Jesus says to end our passage today in verse 30. But many who are first will be last and the last first. The rich young ruler had everything, but he lost everything. He lost everything as well. God sees the deeds that are done in secret when no one else is looking, when no one else appreciates what you did, when you prayed that God would give you strength and you did something just to put a smile on his face. God sees that and God will reward that. And friends, if we talk about practically, how do we start to practice this right now? What do? We can start with small things. Start with some small, insignificant thing. Like, let's say, picking up a piece of trash, okay? That hardly means anything, all right? But you go somewhere and you see some trash on the ground and you're thinking, well, that's somebody else's responsibility. But you could say, Lord, this is for you. I'm gonna bring this as an offering to you. And because I know this means something to you, so much so that you'll reward me someday for it. Just pick up a piece of trash for the glory of God. My son is fast. He's on the track team at the school where he belongs. And he went to a meet the other day, and he's a freshman, and lining up with him are these kids that look like they could be running in the Olympics. I mean, they just are huge. And I said to him, you know, realizing you're fast, you're probably not that fast, and said to him, you know, you can run for 10 seconds for your own glory, or you can run for the glory of God. You can make this last for eternity if you just turn this and say, Lord, this one's for you. And I run all out, 100%. See, we can practice as we do athletics. We can practice as we go to work and we're asked to do something that we don't want to do. And we can say, Lord, I know the scripture says, do everything as unto the Lord, okay? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this job that I don't want to do, that nobody else that I think is beneath me, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm going to do it as worship to you. That's how we start to do things in secret. And then the more we get the hang of this, then we can start doing things that the Lord says we need to start doing, like it says, to care for the poor and to right the wrongs that we see around us. And we can start doing these things and sharing Christ with our neighbors, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. So the conclusion, should we do things, our good deeds, for a reward? Absolutely. Absolutely. But not a reward from man, but from God. This motive can motivate us more than anything else. This is God-focused, hope-based living, that someday God, who sees everything we do, will repay us with an overflowing reward. And this makes everything we do significant. They say, well, what might that reward be? Well, Mike, first of all, I would say, whatever God wants to give you, take it. If he wants to give you a mansion or if he wants to give you a crown, take it. Don't argue with him. But I would say this, that as you think about what's the most valuable thing that God could give you, it would simply be more of himself, because he's the greatest thing in the world. And so the greatest thing in heaven is the ability to be able to experience more of him. And what if the rewards that we seek would just be more of him and the ability to enjoy him more in heaven? And so maybe Keith Green was not all that far off when he said, for my reward is bringing glory to you. Except maybe it's not so much that we're bringing him something, but that he is sharing his glory with us. By his grace, we receive his glory and we experience it face to face. That is the greatest reward. When he says, I want you to reign with me. I could reign myself. I don't need you to do this, but I want to give you my glory. And I want to give you my authority. I want to reign through you. That's why God uses angels. That's why God uses the instrumentality of human beings, because he loves to reward us by sharing his glory with us. That's the reward. That's the ultimate reward. And I just bet when Keith Green died in that plane crash in 1982, that when he stepped into God's presence, that he sang a new song to the Lord. And my guess is that he sang, for my reward is enjoying glory from you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to think deeply about what motivates us. Help us to remember, Lord, that it's not so much us doing something just because it's the right thing to do. That's not a bad motivation, but it's not the best. The best is we do something for the reward that someday we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that we'll experience your generosity and your love and your kindness. And Lord, that somehow in a way that it stretches our minds to think that we will have that ability to reign with you someday and overthrow darkness, so it will be no more. Lord, the fact that you would fit us for such a high calling, that you would take away any impure motive, that you would give us wisdom and the ability to reign, is just incomprehensible to us now. But may we take this and apply it to our lives this week, whether it's picking up a piece of trash, working hard at work, running a race, whatever we do, might we do it for you, knowing that you are a rewarder of those who seek him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.